Ceremonial Sabbaths of the Old Testament faded away. Churches established new ones. You don't have to keep them, or you can. You like Christmas? Great. If you don't, fine. Easter? Fine. You don't? Fine. But this one is always a high Sabbath. Always a high Sabbath. You are there? That's what I was told you wanted. Well, there's a difference because you see, the reason we all can rejoice today is because we weren't there. We weren't there. We have the advantage of looking back over a couple thousand years of understanding of the implications of the empty tomb. But they didn't. The only individual that rested today, 2,000 years ago, roughly, in peace, was Jesus. Because he was dead. He didn't have any more worries, no more pain, no more suffering. The entire work that they had planned out before the foundation of the world, he had finished. So he rested. But for the disciples and the Sanhedrin, this was probably one of the worst Sabbaths that they had ever had to endure in their lives. Probably one of the worst. And I'd probably better put on my glasses if I wish to continue. I mean, I do have some references. I could do the whole thing from memory, but the references, I need to read the text themselves. There we go. His disciples, though, they saw him die. And when they saw him die, it erased every memory of everything he'd ever said to them about what would happen. Desire of Ages, chapter 80, page 772, the last paragraph says, with the death of Christ, the hopes of his disciples perished. Luke 24, 17, this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus before Jesus. Jesus appeared to them and it said that they were sad. See, that was in the evening of Sunday. He already rose from the dead. But they had just heard rumors. They were still at the cross. They were sad. When he talked to them, verses 18 to 21, part of it, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Past tense. Hoped. It's gone. None now. Well, we did have some rumors. Women went out early. They saw an empty tomb. Some said they saw some angels. Some said they saw him, but some of the men went out and they saw the empty tomb. They didn't see him. That's it. That was where the disciples were at that point on Sabbath. They were hiding behind locked doors more or less for 2 days. Because you see, the standard procedure was once you take out the leader, you go after and you take out the rest of the followers. You kill them to make sure it doesn't start again. They figured they didn't have much longer to live. Peter. Poor guy. What was going on in his mind? I don't know. Maybe. You know, if I just kept swinging last night, if this one time I hadn't listened to the master, if I just kept swinging, we wouldn't be in this situation now. Jesus might be mad at me. He might be scolding me, but he'd still be alive. We wouldn't be in this situation now. But unfortunately, that was probably overwhelmed by the fact that like Judas, he'd betrayed his Lord. Unlike Judas, who did it for money, got something for it, Peter just did it because he was scared. He denied him 3 times, not once, but 3 times. When Jesus had really needed his support, he let him down. Desire of Ages, chapter 75, says that he ran out of that court place, wandering, not knowing where he was going until he came to Gethsemane. And he fell down on the same spot that his Lord had laid on and wept, sweated drops of blood, and Peter wished he could die. He wished he could die. That rope that Judas used to escape from the consequences, he thought, of his actions, of the guilt, probably was looking pretty tempting to Peter at that point. See, there was a difference between Peter and Judas. They both were kind of manipulating Jesus during his life, or trying to. Judas, though, simply for his own benefit. That's all. But Peter was doing it, he felt, for Jesus' benefit, because they were friends. Well, he couldn't kill himself. You don't do that. He had to live with the shame, no matter how long. Luke 24:34 says he appeared to Peter. Jesus knew how Peter felt. And it was probably he appeared to him early to let him know it was okay between he and him. It's what you do for friends. Now, the disciples were terrified and sorrowful. For 2 days, they stayed locked behind doors except to venture out and check the tomb or whatever else. Even the morning's resurrection on Sunday, I came from the Lutheran church years ago. Monday's the first day of the week. Whatever. But it wasn't even then. It wasn't until that evening when he appeared to them that they believed, and it still took Thomas another week. Oh, let's go to the Sanhedrin. Ah, yes. They were even more miserable than the disciples, if that's any consolation for anyone. Matthew 27, 62 through 66, what does it do? On the Sabbath day, when it's not lawful to enter the house of the Gentile, the religious leaders of God's people went to Pilate. They broke the Sabbath, and they said, hey, we need some help. We want to make sure he stays down. You see, Desire of Ages 776, 777, basically, paragraph 1b, they knew of Jesus' predictions, and they knew that they had been fulfilled so far. And a resurrection on the third day, like their father, the devil, they believed and they trembled. They broke the Sabbath. Pilate gave them a guard. You know how many people that is? 100 Roman soldiers. And then they let him seal the tomb. Isn't that amazing how a group of grown men can be so terrified by one dead man? 100 soldiers to try to keep him down. How pathetic. All that commotion just over one man. And then with rumors of the resurrection, 100 witnesses that saw the angel come down from heaven to command him to come forth, and the glow, the angel was glowing. And he wasn't just glowing when the glow hit him, it knocked him over. They couldn't breathe. They fell down like dead men. Angel didn't have to walk up and slap anybody. He just came down and they all fell down. Talk about power. Oh, the Sanhedrin. It was funny. If the disciples could have only known this, they probably wouldn't have locked the doors, because the Sanhedrin, all through Sunday, were more and more worried and got more and more concerned with these rumors. How sad. However, there were two people, that it did not happen for them like this. John 19, 38 through 42. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It says that they had been his disciples, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. We also find that during the Gospels that Nicodemus had spoken out for Jesus subtly in the Sanhedrin to keep him off his back as best he could. But for fear of the Jews, they kept quiet. But they were scholars. They knew what he'd said. They knew the scriptures. And they, at that cross, when they witnessed it, and they witnessed all the signs that had occurred The event that destroyed the disciples' faith was the very event, Desire of Ages 776, that convinced Joseph and Nicodemus that Jesus was indeed the divine Messiah. He was it, and they knew it, and it took away all fear. It took away everything. It pushed everything into low priority. And that's why Joseph and Nicodemus went to Pilate and said, "We want the body." If the disciples had done it, Pilate wouldn't have even let them in. He said, "Get out of here. I'll crucify you with him." Jesus was in for treason. That's what that meant on this sign, King of the Jews. See, only Caesar is King of the Jews. To declare you were is treason. And they set him up for treason. People who die for treason aren't given a good burial. They just dumped by the soldiers into probably Gehenna, Vale of Hinnom. That was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem and just burned. The disciples were powerless. But at that point, two people got it. They got the significance of the open tomb before it was empty tomb, even before it was empty. Because they realized, like the Sanhedrin, if everything he has said has come true, he has raised people from the dead, he has healed people, all of the signs at the cross he told us before, and they realized he is it. And tomorrow, first day of the week, oh yeah, I can guarantee you that they probably didn't rest very well on that Sabbath either. They were too full of excitement. And it may have been the one Sabbath that Nicodemus and Joseph were anxious to see the sun set, because they suspected pretty strongly. They were convinced that Sunday, the first day, was coming, and he was coming back. It took away all their fear, that message. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Really? Do you really understand the significance of that? Does it do anything for you? It did for them, because they understood that it's a domino effect. If he is risen, then every prophecy of the Old Testament is true. The kingdom is coming. The human race is liberated. We are freed from sin. We don't have to anymore. We have been given back life as it was intended. Not here, not now, but as it was intended. Eternal life, where we shine like the sun forever. The only real truth that could be proven of the human race. They had to know. They have to be told. They got it. Then there was two disciples. They got it the second time. They were the next two we know that got it. They're on the road to Emmaus. They were sad. Jesus joins them. He begins to expound to them the entire scriptures. He tells them all, when they begin to put things together. And then he bowed his head to break bread and disappeared. Bam! They got it. Their fatigue was forgotten. Their dinner was forgotten. They didn't even taste the food, Desire of Ages says. They got up and they ran as fast as they could, stopping to catch their breath maybe, and then keep going back to Jerusalem to tell the others, "He's risen. We've seen him. It's all gonna happen." Took away all fear, all hunger, all everything. And when he appeared to them that night, they were happy, but Thomas a week later. But you see, they got it. And when Jesus left the earth on that mountain, he told them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything I have commanded you. Wait first. That must have been hard. Everything was good. Wait in Jerusalem till you get power. Wow. So what did it say they did in Jerusalem? Well, it says that they met together, prayed, and if anyone had anything against another, they confessed it to that person. They took care of it. Why? Because they got it. The message. They understood it. And it was the driving force in their life, and it made everything else pale in comparison. Didn't matter what had happened between you. Get it over. Get it done. Take care of it. It didn't matter who was your friend or your enemy. That was irrelevant. This was so big. I don't care how perverted that idiot was. He needs to know. She needs to know, whatever. I don't care how prejudiced, how mean. They need to know. Because this is the human race's first, last, and only call. This life. We don't come back reincarnated. We don't get a second chance. We have all the evidence we need for this one final, last call. Life. Our problem is this is all we know here. The real problem is that the day of judgment, when things change, both the righteous and the wicked are going to realize that what we had here was death. It's as close as you can be to dead without being nailed into a box and buried 6 feet under. That what's coming is the real life. And the wicked will realize that it's always everything they've always wanted, and they're not going to make it. And that everything they held on to was nothing. The wicked will realize that they were never alive, that the birth from death to life is going to kill them. And that's why it's important. We tell them they have to know. You want freedom? You want the joy? Yeah, Bible talks about overcoming sin, this and that, and all these other things. You know why overcoming sin? Because sin kills you. You keep doing it, it's going to kill you. Okay, you keep cutting off fingers, you're going to bleed to death. Stop cutting off fingers, whatever. Stop jumping out in front of cars at 60 miles an hour. It's not healthy. That's all that sin's about. But that wasn't the priority reason for those that knew the message. The priority reason was, don't act in any way that will prejudice people's minds to the message. Don't act in any way that will misrepresent God's real person. They have to know the message. That was their priority, to go out and tell people. We are the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The gospel has been in this world in many forms. Noah, like Noah in the ark. His form of the three angels' message was, get in the ark. You're going to drown. Get in the ark. That was primary importance. In Jesus' day, the message in Acts was, the man you have crucified is God the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for your sins, and you will be saved. The time of the Reformation, the three angels' message was, we are justified by faith in what he did, not anything we can do. We don't need to give anybody credit for doing anything up here, because I am not me. I'm an introvert, I'm a loner, I stutter, I'm shy, I don't sing that well. In 1973, God took care of that. And the only reason any of these people up here can sing well is because God gave them a gift. That's why Julia doesn't sing like me, because if she did, she wouldn't be soloing. It's all from God. We give him praise. But we have what we call the three angels' message. Closing on this. You want to be free? You want to really have a joy in Christ? You want to really see revival? I get a kick out of our churches trying to get revival. For what? So we can go home and feel happy and holy? That's not what it's about. It's about so we can go out and tell people, warn them. The message, the first angel, worship God the way he wants. The second angel, the organizations that represent him, don't. The third angel, don't worship God their way. A lot of us are shy about this right now. We have too many friends. How many of you have friends who are not members of the Adventist Church? Oh, I wish there was a lot more people. You understand the empty tomb? Are you sure? I wonder. Let me tell you something. When this world falls apart and Satan performs miraculous signs in the air and in the sea and wherever he's performing them, You know what he's going to be trying to do? I think it'll take some of you by some of us by surprise. He's going to be trying to convince the world of the one pure truth that he has fought against for almost 7,000 years. He's going to be trying to convince the world, and he will succeed, that God is real and Jesus is the true God the Son, not Allah, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not Buddha. It's Jesus. And he will convince the world that Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are suffering because we have flaunted it. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to run to Babylon. They're going to run to those organizations they've looked at as the Christian church for over 1,000 years. They'll do exactly what they say, giving life to the image, and the governments will do what they say. If you understand the implications of the message at that time, those of us who live, I can guarantee you, if they're your friends, you're not going to be shy anymore. You're not going to worry about their feelings. Well, you will. You will worry because you want them to understand and accept it. You want them to be around forever if they're really your friends. If they really are. If you really care. No, you're not going to go ramming it down their throat. Because they're your friends. Do you treat your friends like that? Of course not. And when you continue to understand the implications of the message, it won't matter whether they're your friends or they're your enemies or the most hated people on the earth. It will overwhelm you to the point where you realize everybody has to know this is our last and only chance. Come out, worship God His way. This is our only chance. Everybody has to know. Everybody has to know.